Well, good morning. God bless you. This morning, I want to kind of pick up a little bit on maybe what we talked about last week. Not so much the same subject, but that was a pretty in-your-face message last week. Really challenging, looking at Scripture and... maybe it caused you to go home and think in your own heart, well, what do I believe? And where do I get my beliefs from? And I can tell you this, if you've ever put any thought into it, that every people group in the world has a foundational document or agreement derived from authoritative source. So every group. For example, countries have constitutions or charters. Universities have founding documents. Organizations have charters. Political movements have a manifesto. And political parties have a platform. Religions have a doctrine statement, and religious denominations have a what they call a confession of faith, which is maybe a little more detailed doctrinal statement. And these things identify the group's distinctive. They explain why the group exists, what their rules are, where they are going, and who could be part of that group. So my question this morning is, after last week and hopefully this morning, I'm challenging you to think, can you effectively communicate what you believe? We say that in order to have unity among Christians, we need to have agreement on the essentials, the basics of faith. And then there's some things that outside those basics that we can disagree on, but still have a fellowship, a communion. And so how succinctly can you communicate your faith, your beliefs to someone else? That's my challenge this morning. And I know that many of you are competent at that. Maybe by me asking the question, you're wondering if you're competent. And if you aren't, I'm going to give you a good technique this morning on how to do that. So what do you believe? And maybe by extension, what does Amazing Grace Community Church believe? We're all gathered here. God has brought us here. What do we believe as a group? And if you're identifying as a Christian, and I hope you are, shouldn't it be your faith statement be based on the Bible? Exclusively. And that's kind of where we were at last week. There's things that are in the Bible, and then there's things that we like to believe, we want to believe, we want to bring into our faith for various reasons and motivations, but they really aren't in the Bible. We find that, I guess this is one statement I came up with, is many Christians believe a lot of wrong things. And I say that because over the years, if you're really living out a grace-filled life and welcoming people in to the kingdom of God, they come in not knowing much. They come in with a lot of false beliefs. Every one of us did. The entrance into the kingdom isn't you learn everything and then you get your degree and you're welcomed in. No. You state by faith, man, I've really blown it. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I don't know anything and I want to know it. That's how we get welcomed in. Many Christians are famous for saying, well, I believe... And then they go on to say what they believe. And strangely, a lot of the things that they say they believe in aren't really from the Bible, or it's just their interpretation. And we have to be careful when we're stating that, because, you know, sometimes you'll hear me in the sermons, I'll be saying, well, this is what I think. This is my opinion. You know, you have to make up your own, but it's, you know, my conviction based on the scripture. So we need to discipline ourselves to go back to the source, the Bible, to gather our beliefs, to make that that statement of faith. There are certain things that we each have to believe in order to be welcomed into the kingdom, to be redeemed. God's in the redemption business. He takes us from outside in the world, out in the kingdom of darkness, and he redeems us back to himself through Jesus. So there's certain things that we have to believe. You know, the Christian faith, being born again, being part of the kingdom, is not about what we do. It's about what we believe. And so we've got to have a common belief. There's so much to know and so much to learn. We can't all know everything and believe everything simultaneously. So there is a core. There's a core thing that we need to believe. And the Holy Spirit, who's responsible for convicting our heart, leading us to Jesus, does not lead the unredeemed down the wrong path. By that I mean, when the Holy Spirit touches us, convicts us, baptizes our heart, he brings us into the truth, Jesus. There's only one truth. So, what defines Christianity? What defines Christianity? We have creeds, historical creeds, that succinctly summarize the Christian faith. And they're based on the historical document of the Bible. Turn with me to Hebrews 6. Daryl, ready?
Yeah.
Hebrews 6. Towards the, about three-fourths of the way through the New Testament, Hebrews 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Can you get a glory hallelujah when you get there?
Hallelujah.
No, no, no. A glory hallelujah. Okay, here we are. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. Verse 9, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. So, what Paul is revealing to us in here is there's a foundation. And he listed, you know, some of those things that are in the foundation. And these are the things that we talk about when somebody's coming into the kingdom and when they first are in the kingdom. You know, they have to get the foundation. They have to get the basics. And he's saying, then once you got that down, then we go on to maturity. We start looking at more. We start looking at deeper. We start looking at wider. And we grow in the faith. Anybody that's been in the faith for a long time, you know, like 6 months or so. If you've been in the faith a long time, you can look back on your life and see how much you've grown in your understanding and your faith and your commitment. And you understand that, wow, you look back like, oh, that first year, I can't believe I was such a baby in the faith. So my question is, do you know what creeds are? Do you know what creeds are? Creed, the definition of a creed is it's a brief summary of the articles of Christian faith. A brief summary. It's also defined as that which is believed, any system of principles which are believed or professed, such as a political creed too. There's a purpose of creeds and liturgy and knowing what the gospel is. Many of us grew up in a liturgical church, and we would state creeds and read things, you know, and that's what I grew up in. And it sticks in you. You learn that those are a short or brief statement of what the Christian faith is about. But that statement, those statements were based originally upon the apostles' teaching. So when Jesus was resurrected and returned back to heaven, he sent him back to heaven, the apostles would go around and the believers would get together day to day and house by house, and they would listen to the apostles' teachings. There was no Bible, so the pastor, they didn't have them yet, didn't get up and read out of his Bible. The apostles got together and they shared their eyewitness testimony. By the way, good morning.
Yeah. God bless.
God delivered him this week.
Yeah.
And here he is after heart surgery. So I don't want to hear any of your excuses like, I couldn't find my socks today. I couldn't go to church. So at any rate, they would get together and hear the apostles' teaching. So there's a creed that's also called the Apostles' Creed. But then there's this one that came together in 325 AD in an area called Nicaea, which is present-day Iznik in Turkey. And then later on in Constantinople, which is now in Istanbul. So they got together these two places these two times, and they formed the Nicene Creed. So if you grew up in a liturgical church like myself, you know the Nicene Creed. But this is, the Nicene Creed took the Apostles' Creed, which is just, you know, the foundation, and it expanded on it just a little bit. So, this morning, we're going to read the Nicene Creed. Now, you may not recognize these are hymnals. We do use them once in a while. If you'll turn to page 138, you probably have to share, because I don't have enough to go around. Turn to page 138, you'll see it.
There's a song of these.
Okay.
Oh, there we go.
I'm going to go ahead and read it. If it'll stay open to it, there we go. This is the Nicene Creed. It says, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father, before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one universal and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. So, if you've been in the faith for a while, if you've read the Bible for a while, you see every one of those statements in your mind, it should probably have clicked back to a scripture that you've read, that you understand. You may not be able to give me the reference, but you know what they are. Now, there are a few things in the Nicene Creed that people struggle with when they read it, and I just wanted to touch on some of the common ones. And the first one is, in most versions of the Creed, they say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And
it means universal.
Right, exactly. So this is written before the Catholic Church as a denomination existed. It was just coming into being. So it means, as Terry's saying, universal. Also in there, it uses the phrase, the communion of the saints. What is that about? Well, I think we have an intuition of what it's about, but a little more succinctly, it refers to this communion we have between believers, both in the past and the present and those that have yet to come to the faith. We have this fellowship, this communion, and it's a common salvation that we have in the Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can see by this statement in the Creed and by what I'm explaining how this is pretty critical that we agree upon all the facets in the Nicene Creed. It's basic, it's foundational, it's core to the Christian faith. And it pulls things from each part of the Bible. When I was putting together the message, I went through and I found all the places in the Bible and made some references for myself where those statements came from, because I found it to be a little edifying for me. So those who have passed from this world into the presence of Christ at death of their body have the same salvation as we believers who are alive today. The Bible says when Jesus returns, he's going to gather us up in the air. We will meet in the air. We'll meet with him. We'll meet with believers from heaven. And we who are remain will be lifted up and we will meet in the air. And meanwhile, while we're still here, we assemble together and we use our talents, our spiritual gifts, our abilities to edify one another, to serve the community, to serve the poor and the needy. And we do it for the betterment of the world, but we do it not for pay or special rewards or special exalting. No, we do it just because we're doing it for Jesus, because we love Jesus and we're trying to love others as he does. One of the other sentences in the Nicene Creed is, he descended into hell. And this one can be a struggle. I mean, what? Jesus went to hell?
this doesn't make sense to me.
I always kind of wondered about that, but he didn't descend into the forever hell, the hell where the devil reigns and the dead souls are already in everlasting torment. He did not descend into that. He descended to the grave. And in the Old Testament, the word hell in the Greek, well, that's the New Testament. In the Hebrew is Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. And in the New Testament, hell is written down as Hades. And as, remember in Scripture where it says that Jesus set the captives free? Well, I've given a message on this before. So Sheol, composed of paradise and Hades or hell. Paradise, remember that Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise? Mm-hmm. So the dead before Christ was raised would be in paradise. That was the, I guess, the blessing side of the grave. And those that weren't living righteous lives were in the hell side. Jesus took the captives to heaven with him. So Jesus didn't go to hell and say, hey, you guys, you really blow it. You want a second chance? Believe in me. That's not what it means when he says he descended into hell. So, you know, this paradise changed after the ascension.
Just real quick, I don't know if this is really relevant, but just for my personal edification, a while back I just kind of went through the Bible and read through what the Bible describes hell as, and the most common denominator that I found is that it describes hell as a place of darkness and the gnashing of teeth. And I don't know about you, but darkness and the gnashing of teeth doesn't sound very fun. Yeah.
You know, Jesus gave us a teaching in Luke 16. You probably remember this one, the rich man and Lazarus. And it's a short teaching, but if you really pay attention to it, dig into it, you can see so many principles out of that teaching about heaven and hell and all the principles that it relates to. In Ephesians, see if I've got it handy here. In Ephesians 4, Paul is quoting the Old Testament in Psalms, and he says, when Jesus ascended up on high, he led a multitude of captives. So he descended, Jesus descended during those 3 days, and then he led the captives free. And therefore, Jesus was the first fruits. Jesus demonstrated that when we die physically, if we're in Christ, we're immediately in the presence of the Lord. When we die physically and we're not in Christ, we're immediately in hell. We know, I've preached on how there's two resurrections, one for the resurrection of the living, one for the resurrection of the dead. They happen at different times, and the outcome is different. The destination is different. So this is a probably a little more detailed teaching than what we want to go through this morning, but I just wanted to, if you struggle with that phrase, he descended into hell, and you struggle with, you know, how can Jesus, who's good, you know, go to hell? And the Bible even says that God didn't create hell for people. He created for the angels that he had to throw out and for Satan. But those, it says in John 3, those who have not received Christ, those who have not believed on Christ have made their own decision and have been condemned already. So today, if you're here and you have not recognized and agreed with God that you are a sinner, that you have sinned and you need a Savior, I pray that today could be that day where maybe you finally realize, you know, I need that. And Jesus tells us, if we confess our sins, he will forgive us. All we have to do is confess and repent. Say, we want to turn away from it. You don't have to perform it as you confess it. It's a thing of the heart. And he will help you perform it. You cannot perform it on your own. You can only perform it with him. So, just by way of finishing up, unity requires a common creed. Unity requires a common creed. We cannot all be together if we all have different beliefs. Does that make sense? I mean, to me, that seems pretty simple. We need that common creed. And what is that common creed that we need to be under Christ? We just read through it on the Nicene Creed. So if you would like to dig into that, look it up during the week and just kind of go through each statement and see where you're at with those. If you need some help looking up some references, let me know and I'll help you find those. We may end up going through that in our Wednesday Bible studies. Excuse me, going through it in detail and finding them in the scripture so that we can strengthen our faith. We've been going through what are Jesus' commands, and we're just about finished with those, so we may jump into this.
I grew up Episcopal and later became Presbyterian, but it's just like the Bible. They're not all the same. It's not the same Nicene Creed as one says. I don't see on this one where he even descended to the dead. That's where he descended to the dead. Is what they
There are slightly different versions. You're right.
They said that he was buried and the third day he rose again. He didn't say anything about that one.
Nicene once in a blue moon, but it was usually the Apostles' Creed over there.
Right.
The Apostles' Creed has it here.
Well, and I think like Don's saying, a lot of versions of the Nicene Creed say the same thing. So.
The Apostles' Creed say.
But let me also say that the creed is not the full summation of the Bible. It's not the full summation of what we should know. It's the common core that we need to use and believe in to have that fellowship. If we believe what we're reading in there, it should pierce our heart and makes us realize we need Jesus and be ready to receive Christ as Savior.
Cliff notes, but you'll do better reading the actual novel.
Yeah.
Like reading the back cover.
I have a question. I don't know. I didn't want to interrupt you, but since you're being interrupted. He descended into hell. You said it wasn't the same hell as regular hell.
It's not the eternal hell, the fiery lake of hell, that believers from the seven or non-believers from the second resurrection will go to. So at the great white throne judgment, at the end of the 1,000 years, those who stand before Christ, who had not put their faith in him, will be thrown into that fiery lake of hell. So the dead are resurrected, they stand before Christ, they're thrown in the fiery lake of hell.
But he descended into hell, so did he descend into the hell that's there with everybody with their gnashing teeth and everything? Was he
purgatory.
All of them? Yeah. You know, the regular hell?
Purgatory. Well,
kind of like a waiting place.
There is no purgatory. That's one of those confessions of faith of the Catholic denomination. But it was the grave, and that's why this translation that we read today, and he was buried, it was in the grave, wasn't in the place of condemnation. Right? Not at all. It's hard to understand all of it in clarity.
Do you know where we can find like a version like that? Because I was just like Googling it over here.
I think if you look it up online, it's the more traditional version. Just search for the Nicene Creed.
So I looked for original and that didn't.
There's actually a NicenCreed.org, I think. And there would be a dash in there, Nicene dash creed. If you can't find it, let me know and I'll give you some links. But I just want to finish saying that, you know, these creeds aren't the full summation of the Bible. We need to continue to dig in the Bible, but they are enough of a common belief that we can have fellowship together if we ascribe to what's in the Nicene Creed. And one of the things I would say is so much disunity, so many problems and separation and division happen in the church because of the lack of ascribing to the basics, that common core of the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. So it's important that we try to prevent wrong beliefs from worming their way into us. I would dare say, and this would be kind of a fun exercise, if you take any belief that you're considering, but you're not sure if it's Christian, you're not sure if it's in the Bible, and lay it against the Nicene Creed in one of those sentences, you'll probably find it contradicts with that. That would be a fun exercise to try.
I think I was going to mention too, Mark, about when you went into Ephesians, about you know, the unity part of it. One of the big things that I have to always kind of concentrate on myself was, I had written down here, read out of the Bible, making allowance for each of our own faults and faults of others. Mm-hmm. That unity part, to even, you know, follow the creed, you have to make all those allowances.
Yeah. Did I see anybody else?
Yeah, you know, just the two different hells you're talking about. Luke 16:24 says, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. And so, you know, Abraham is in the good place, and then the rich man is in the bad place, and he's trying to get Abraham to
release
to
him, yeah.
Help him.
And then, well, okay, if you won't do that, send somebody to tell my brothers.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, you know, they've already heard. If they don't believe Moses, they're not going to believe me. Even though somebody should come back from the dead, like Jesus did. I mean, think about that. Jesus came back from the dead, appeared to hundreds of people, ascended back to heaven in front of eyewitnesses, and there are people today that says, nope, not going to believe that.
And the people who saw him do those things died for that.
Yes.
Yeah. Story. I mean, they didn't make it up and then kind of
they would
disappear.
Not recant.
Yeah.
Amen.
They died.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's go ahead and gather around and pray. And I want to ask if we can pray for Abby, and if you'll allow us to know where we're going.